Welcome to episode 22 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and producer of this series. The focus in this episode is more of the unique accounts in St. Luke's Gospel, beginning with the incident in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, which followed Jesus' confrontation with a group of Pharisees who demanded that he give them a sign. An account which is also reported in Matthew 12, 38 to 42. In St. Luke's account, Luke adds this commentary that repeats a traditional theme of the Anglican celebration of Advent, the coming of a light in the darkness. The lesson is similar to one found in Matthew 5, 16, when after delivering the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke to the disciples concerning letting one's light shine before men, manifested by works, good works in the world. Now here's verse 33 to 36. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. I believe that this lesson is not about the literal light that shines from candlesticks and lampstands, but about spiritual light. It should be read in conjunction with St. Luke's account of Zacharias' song, the Benedictus, the first of four songs in St. Luke's Gospel, and in which the divine purpose of the birth of John the Baptist and the Incarnation is explained in the final three verses of chapter 1, verses 77 to 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. In the early 5th century, St. Cyril, Bishop of Alexandria, put the lesson in the context of the Old Testament understanding of the struggle against spiritual darkness, meaning Satan, who, he said, ruled the world before the Incarnation. The birth of Jesus, he said, was an act of the Father who sent his Son, quote, to be a lamp to the world, to illuminate us with divine light. The next unique content in the Gospel of St. Luke is in chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, and flows out of the above commentary and is based on the same distinction between the literal and the spiritual. In verses 33 to 36 that I just read, the subject was light. In this new confrontation, it is pious ritual versus acts of genuine love. The encounter is quite similar to the condemnation of the Pharisees, or the woe to condemnations in Matthew 23. St. Luke says that, quote, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him in verse 37. Immediately the Pharisee found fault with Jesus, criticizing him for, quote, not washing before dinner. For modern ears, it should be noted that this dispute is not a parallel to the modern idea of 20-second washing of hands with soap and water. It is, as Jesus noted, about the excessive concern with ritual and the absence of true spirituality. Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then all things are clean to you. That's 11, 39, 40, and 41. The series of accusations which follow in verses 42 to 52 and which are directed to both the Pharisees and the lawyers, or experts in Mosaic law, are quite similar to those in St. Matthew's account of a later confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees. On the screen you'll see the major accusations: ritual tithing, but still they, quote, pass by justice and the love of God, in verse 42, a fondness for the best seats in the synagogue, in verse 43, their love of being seen and greeted in marketplaces, and you can cross-reference that to his comments about the Pharisees earlier, and you'll find that in verse 43. Loading men with impossible burdens while avoiding such burdens themselves, in verse 46. Building tombs for the prophets which their fathers killed in willing knowledge that such deeds violated the will of God, in verse 48. Sanctioning murder, from the blood of Abel in verse 51 to the killing of Zechariah in the temple, verses 49, 50, and 51. And finally, the boldest accusation: woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered, verse 52. In the last bullet point in the slide, Jesus is in effect accusing the Pharisees and lawyers of blocking the people from the key of David, that is, in Latin, clavis David. A widely used phrase in the first 5 centuries of the church, especially for St. Jerome of Jerusalem, translator of the Bible into Latin, and St. Cyril of Alexandria, the concept of the key of David as a symbol of knowledge of Christ was revived in the 12th century in the O Antiphon service for Advent in the Roman Catholic tradition. The phrase, as a petition to Christ, is used in the 5th verse of the famous hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Jesus himself connected the two concepts in chapter 12, in which his accusations against the Pharisees are continued. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that it will not be known, in 12:2. In the narrative, he expresses the Christian doctrine that the only path to the Father is through Jesus himself, and he elevates the Holy Spirit's place in the hierarchy of heaven. Here is chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The message is that the body is earthly, and that damage to one's earthly body is less important than preserving the opportunity for life in the everlasting kingdom. In the verses that follow, the theme is reinforced, with Jesus reminding listeners of the ability of God to know the slightest detail of one's life. The copper coins mentioned in the next verses were the smallest coins in circulation, equaling about 1/16 of a day's wages. Jesus said, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. In the next group of 2 verses, Jesus speaks of what has become Christian doctrine concerning belief in the Son of Man as the Son of God. The key words are confesses and denies. Denial means a reference to denial that Jesus is the only begotten Son, and it is a sin. Those who deny will be denied, as you will hear in the reading. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The concepts of confession and denial are linked to an even stronger word, blasphemes, in the next verse, verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Traditional Christian interpretation has been that forgiveness of speaking a word against the Son can be forgiven for those who once denied but now believe, such as the Jews who denied him but then repented and became Christians. That is the example. The English word blasphemy comes from the Greek blasphemio, which means to defame or to deny or to rail against. The most equivalent Hebrew Old Testament word is barak, which also means cursing of God or denial of God. The Old Testament punishment for blaspheming God was death, and you'll find that in Leviticus 12, verses 15 and 16, and in Exodus 20, verse 7. It may seem strange to some, but Jesus is saying in the above verses that the unforgivable sin is not denial of him, which will be dealt with at the judgment, but of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will, quote, not be forgiven. The same phrase is used in Matthew 12:32, following the Pharisees' accusation that Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub. The Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms explains this form of denial as being the same as the old concept in the Old Testament of hardness of heart, which I have discussed several times earlier in this series, especially during the episodes on the Gospel of St. Matthew. Jesus returns again in verses 11 and 12 to the theme of fearing God and not the Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes that he first mentioned in verses 4 and 5. Now verses 11 and 12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I will explore the theme of the Holy Spirit teaching the faithful what you ought to say in our discussion of the Gospel of St. John and Acts of the Apostles. Next time in episode 23, we will discuss more unique content found in the Gospel of St. Luke. Thank you for joining me for episode 21 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. You can help us keep producing this kind of program and other educational efforts via the Internet in several ways. You can make a direct donation, sending a check in any amount payable to St. Chrysostom Church / Anglican Internet Church to our business office address, 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our bookstore or e-store at our Podbean site, stjohnc.podbean.com. On that site, go to the bookstore page where you can order using PayPal any of our 10 publications. Or you can follow us and like us on Facebook. The full internet address is on the screen, but I have also posted a live link to our Facebook page on the homepage of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. Use the link, and once you are at our Facebook page, bookmark the page so you can return easily. Contributors and book purchasers are eligible to become Distance members. Distance members receive the weekly update, which includes the latest news and links to podcasts, videos, and publications. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my cell phone, 804-306-1190. The best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you. May God make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.